May we rejoice in who you are as our God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a joy to be with you this morning and share with you as the music team leads in worship this morning. Would you join us as we thank the Lord and give him praise? To God be the glory, great things he has done. Sing with us.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Glory the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear him. The people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he had done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of love.
Jesus, firm foundation.
is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom. Unsteadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is on thee, Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can see.
Thank you for that great faithfulness. We thank you for your steadfast love. And we thank you for your goodness and mercy always. God, help us to be mindful of that. Help us as we dive into your scripture this morning. May your word minister to our hearts. May we love you more. We be passionately serving you as we hear and as we take your word in. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do for us ahead of time. For it's in Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated.
I was remiss to mention that we also have another guest with us, George from India. He's right there. Go ahead and stand, brother. Yes, this is a gentleman who the God filter is David Prairie, has been over there. It's good to have you with us today, brother. Thank you. And one of these days we're going to get you back and let you have an opportunity to really share what God is doing there. And we need to really pray for the country of India as a whole, but grateful that the Lord is still allowing opportunities for the gospel to go forward and others that are being discipled and trained, and the work that is being done in raising up next generation believers there to go into very difficult, very persecuted areas and to still minister the gospel. So it's good to have you with us here today. Again, mothers, as we come today, we're grateful for you, and I think it would be very remiss and not in many ways just expressing our gratitude. So let's thank our mothers that are with us here this morning, if you would, please. Amen. As we come today to think about mom, and I'd like for you to go with me to the book of 2 John. We're not going to be in the Gospel of John. We're going to the book of 2 John. So towards the end of your Bible, if you go all the way to the end, that's the book of Revelation, you back up about two books, you'll be there. And a little one chapter, little book that he wrote, and it's a very, very significant thought that John writes, and one that's filled with a lot of what John really is passionate about. You can't mistake that this is from John. And we come to 2 John, and it says in verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children. And that's where we get the idea of this morning, to you, mom, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves. You do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. And anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Mother's Day. I came across this little, it's sort of a collection. It's Why God Made Moms, answers that were given by second grade children. All right, so remember, it's second graders, all right? So we're talking about, you know, 8 years old roughly, somewhere in there, all right? So why did God make mothers? Top three answers. Because number one, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Number two, mostly to clean the house. Number three, to help us out of there when we are getting born. So how did God make mothers? Well, he used dirt just like the rest of us. Magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. I like that one. God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. So what ingredients are mothers made of? Well, God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and then one dab of mean. There's only two answers to this one. So the second one was they had to get their start from men's bones and then mostly used a lot of string, I think. So why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Well, we're related. Number two, God knew she likes me a lot more than the other people's moms like me. So what kind of a little girl was your mom? There's three answers to this one. First of all, my mom has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. Number two, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. And then the third one, they say she used to be nice. What did your mom need to know about dad before she married him? Oh, this is good. His last name. Second of all, she had to know his background. Like, is he a crook? Does he get drunk on beer? That's good, you know. Number three, does he make at least $800 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? So why did your mom marry your dad? My dad makes the best spaghetti in the world, and my mom eats a lot. She got too old to do anything else with him. My grandma says that my mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Ouch. Who's the boss at your house? Woo! Mom doesn't want to be boss, but she has to because dad's such a goofball. Well, mom, because you can tell by room inspection, she sees the stuff even under the bed. And then the third answer to that one, I guess mom is, but only because she has a lot more to do than dad. So what's the difference between moms and dads? Moms work at work and work at home, and dad just goes to work and work. Moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. And how are moms and dad different? Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's who you go to ask if you want to sleep over at your friends. Moms have magic, but they can make you feel better without medicine. So what does your mom do in her spare time? Moms don't have spare time. To hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. There's two more of these. What would it take to make your mom perfect? On the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some plastic surgery. then this is the one that kicked me. It's like diet. you know, her hair. I'd dye it maybe blue. And the last one from second graders, if you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? She has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. I'd make my mom smarter because then she'd know it was my sister who did it and not me. And then this is the one that I liked the most. She said, I would like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes in the back of her head. Mom. Grateful to have my mom in the room. Grateful for my mother-in-law. I always have told people, you know, growing up, I'd hear all these mother-in-law jokes, and then I married Kelly, and I have truly the best mother-in-law on the planet. Think about this concept of motherhood as we come here today. In the book of 2 John, there's an interesting way that John writes this book. He begins with this as to the chosen lady and her children. And it's got the scholars all up in the tither. They don't really know. Is this a literal lady? I mean, the sense of, is this one specific lady that he's writing to that has these children? Is this a very personal, a very family-oriented book? Or is this a word that is used to describe perhaps the church and using the metaphorical sense of a leadership or of really the identity of a body of believers? Because he also says in the very last verse, the children of your chosen sister greet you. But could that truly be that this is the children of this lady's sister? I mean, this is really hard. It's hard for us to know exactly what it is or who it is that John is addressing here. But this illustration is something that I believe really should be lived out in our lives. And whether it is an illustration of a literal mother or just John using the illustration of motherhood, either way, there are some things here that we can glean from and think about and how we can take an opportunity to challenge, even encourage you as mothers today. But I want to be careful then to understand, though, that even though we could address this as a day of motherhood, even if you don't have the title of being a mom, you need to understand that this book was written to really for us, for our admonition, and really it is something for the church to look at, the body. You still need to apply this book to your life and into the circumstances to appropriate it into life and to make sure that you're understanding however it fits within your role, whether that is as a child, whether that is as a single adult, or whether that is as mom, or even as dad, husband, wife, but really more in the sense of what it is that he draws, that these principles that he speaks to. But today, in using the platform of motherhood, my heart is to challenge you, there are moms in the room today. But I also want you to think about this as the husband to this woman, as the father, and what it is that God is there to give you the ability to help her in the role that he has instructed her to do. So let us not be remiss to turn it off and to check out just because we think that this is going to be strictly to moms. We all have something to glean from this. To you as mothers, we're living in a day where being a mom is fraught with a lot of opinion. The very role of motherhood, the responsibility of being a mom, even the rights of motherhood is being attacked, it's being ridiculed. They're even trying to alter it to fit a social standard that really is outside of God's design and perfect will. And the problem is that the church is buying into it. From the ideas on abortion to abandonment, the importance of being a mother is being treated by our society as something that is secondary to the choices of women and what they would make to find their own sort of satisfaction and fulfillment for themselves. And it even comes at the consequence and even the cost of the very children that they birth or bring into this world. Women are struggling with how to be a mom, struggling even if they desire to even have children, or simply unappreciative of the influence they have on their children. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily true of your heart, but I think it is important for us to appreciate there's a lot of pressure on you and the society in which we find ourselves to be demeaned, to be belittled, to be undervalued and underrated if you choose to uphold the office, the role, the responsibility of being mom. We think about it that today and the struggles that is there, In this book, John illustrates motherhood as a way to point out what the gospel of Christ and what Christ himself can do in our lives as we live out and letting him live out a life that is truly meaningful and has purpose in it. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to focus on just three principles that John uses in this illustration of motherhood inside of 2 John. And just draw our attention to some things and to see how we would fit into this understanding of what our role is in our homes, especially to the next generation. Number one, let's talk about the testimony of truth. In verse 4, he comes to this, says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. That's not the first time he's mentioned truth. Back in verse 1, he talks about how he loves this one, this person in truth. Not only that, but also all who know the truth. It comes up all throughout this, even in verse 3, or verse 2 and 3 and 4. He talks again and again about this concept of truth. But what's interesting is that he describes it as this testimony of truth is the testimony of your children and how they are walking in the truth. Where did they learn this from? John notes this reputation. John uses this illustration of a mother and her children, and he identifies the reputation of this household. Now again, whether it's the church or whether it's literally the home, but addressing it to the concept of this home model that he is giving to us, John is speaking to the fruit or the reputation of this mother's children. But what is truth? It's an interesting question that even John himself asked back in of Pilate, when Pilate asked the question in John 18, verse 38, the question is posed there before Jesus at the time leading up to the crucifixion. And what's interesting is right before all of that, back in John chapter 14 and verse 6, where we're going to get to eventually, it says that Jesus said to him, talking to one of the disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, but no man, no person, no one born of a woman can come to the Father except by means of, through me. So there's an expression here. So Christ said to his disciples that he is truth. So what is truth? It's testimony that comes. And so here in 2 John, the children are walking in it. It's a description of how they're conducting their life, the manner in which they are choosing to make choices and decisions, and the reputation that they have is that they are bearing out, they are living out truth. They're living out Christ. See, the reputation of your home, of your heart, is it a testimony of Christ? It's a testimony of a life has been transformed by the saving power of God's own Son. I think we know this, but let me remind ourselves as parents, and especially you as mothers, that your reputation is going to live long past your earthly existence. But what is that reputation? You read this like I read, and we joke about the little things our moms are known for, juggling career at home, cooking, organizing, multitasking. We may even have comments about their driving skills. How it is that they are quick to find that great deal, coupons. Do we even have coupons anymore? You know, pull out your phone now, right? Scan it, you know, kind of thing. You know, but this concept of, you know, what they're really good at, but what about the treasures of your heart? Where is your heart? And if asked of your own children, what would those reveal of your true intent and purpose? What would you say is the testimony and reputation that your children are picking up from you and carrying along with them as this is what a mom, but not just any mom, and not just because she's my mom, but that this is a godly mom? What does that look like? Is it filled with truth? Is your life a truth statement? What would say is the testimony of your heart? Is your heart solely fixated upon Christ? And does Jesus affect the attitude and the focus of your home? He says in verse 3 here of 2 John, grace, mercy, peace. This is going to be with us from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son and the Father, in truth and love. Would you say that the reputation of your home, does this describe your home? Do these qualities fill your heart and become the tone, the tune, the musical note of your home? Grace, mercy, peace. Or are you still searching for truth? And maybe that's the dilemma of your heart this morning as a mom, is you have been filled with so many things and you have so many pressures around you. So many things are yelling in your ear, and this is how it means to be the mom that you're supposed to be. And you're feeling overwhelmed because you're having a hard time discerning truth. Hold on to this principle for just a moment, because John builds upon this as we focus upon the second principle that he notices here. And second of all, it is this: not only the testimony of truth, but second of all, the liability of love. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." In the insurance industry, there is a marked difference between something that has comprehensive insurance versus liability insurance. And someone many years ago explained it to me that comprehensive insurance saves me from you, and liability insurance saves you from me. In Scripture, what we find is it teaches us that the salvation of God is comprehensive. It's insurance that I am saved from his wrath. It's the understanding then that he has offered to me something that assures me with great confidence that I can stand with him for all of eternity because of the great love wherewith he has loved us. He's covered us with his blood so that no matter what happens, we are protected by his righteousness, his mercy, and his grace. He has a love that's grounded in this truth, that God will protect us and preserve us. And the cost of this assurance is paid through the very life and the blood of Jesus Christ. And then through the resurrection of Jesus, we are then guaranteed that this is for eternity, not just for the here and now. But we are still liable for our attitudes. We are responsible for our reactions and for our spirit in this world. And that's why he says, if we say we love God, but we don't keep his commandments. Well, what is a commandment? It is a duty. There's something to respond to. There is something that keeps us in check. What keeps your heart in check? You are liable for the teaching of your children, the true meaning of love. That is your responsibility. This love language is taught by how we model obedience to Christ and the truth of his word. And so the testimony of truth is wrapped up in obedience to this truth. And we do it in a responsive nature to the great love we have received, never communicating that it is something that we hope to earn it or gain it or in somehow measure keep it, but that we respond in love to what God has done to us. And so we do as God commands us to do. There are obedience factors involved here, and that's why we teach our children to obey, because we want them to respond in love to us, because they're seeing our heart of love for them. Part of the truth system is how we are to love one another. So let me ask you this morning, do you love your children? Do you love their father? Do you love your enemies? And the key is do they know you love them? Do your children understand the depth of your love for God? And how is it? How do they know these things? And all of us, not just the mothers here, are liable for the impact of our love life. John understood the implication of a person saying they love God. You say you love God, and yet you don't keep his commandments. It is not true if you do not love your fellow believers or if you have no love for the other people in your world. Do they perceive love or just feel they are part of your duty? But what is John really driving at by offering these principles? The testimony of truth, the liability of our love, we're responsible for this. Leads us then to the third principle, and that is what I call the danger of deception. In verses 7 through 9, he warns, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, and this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. And anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in his teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." In the past few years, the Barna Group, which is a group that does a lot of fact gathering, statistic gathering, they do a lot of research, they're a research group. They did some surveys and some studies and discovered some significant but startling pieces of information. Some of this information goes as far back as even 2009, and some of it has been updated in the more recent years, but just for the sake of a reference point, 2009. And even back then, here's a startling number that I want you to think about, 61%. I want you to hold that thought. Now, when we think about things that being around 50%, half and half, but 61% puts us over that median line, that middle line, to a place of being that we're in now majority territory. This number represents the number of young adults that at one time had been churched, but sometime during their teen years, they began to spiritually disengage. 61%. Now, does that make up Baptist churches, Catholics, Lutherans? And it's a very wide range. And so we might get a little bit of a sense that we're doing a lot better. But I would venture to say that the numbers don't change, no matter what your denominational strata is. 61% of young adults disengaged from faith. And we're talking in the 20-somethings. So let me see my 20-somethings in the room here this morning. Just raise your hand. Let me see all my 20-somethings that want to admit it. Okay, I know, Don, you're not 20-something. Put your hand down. All right, 20-something. All right. It's that age group. And if you'll notice, there's not many of them in the room this morning. Some of that led to some more development where we're talking about people who are no longer active in church. They're not regularly reading their Bible. They're not praying. They're not involved in any other real major spiritual disciplines of life. In a survey of 22,000 adults and over 2,000 teens in 25 different surveys, they discovered that 6 out of 10 20-somethings who had once been involved in a church during their teen years are no longer part of anything spiritual. This is reflective of the fact that of those 2,000 teens, 3/4 of them would say that in their teen years, of those 2,000 teens who were surveyed at the same time, 3/4 of them said that they talk about their faith with their friends. 3/5 attend at least one youth group meeting at a church during a typical 3-month period. But once they hit their 20s, 61% disengage. Now, what is interesting is that it's not in college where the rush to leave happens. Of the 61% of 20-somethings, 40% said that they had started to doubt the most that in the years and the beginning to lead up to their leaving their faith in their middle school years. 40% of them. The doubts began in middle school. And even in that number, that of that 40%, the vast majority of them said that it was all the way down in their elementary years where they stopped believing altogether. Elementary years. 43 to 44% said it was in their high school years where they walked away, at least externally. But only 10 to 11% said that it was during college that they left their faith behind. So what does that tell us? It tells me, Mom, You were on the very front lines. You were at the very most important place in the lives of your children to model the truth. You are the one that is dealing with all the influences that are rushing into your home. You are on the front lines of conversations, dealing with the digital world, the friends, the attitudes. You are in the face of the very soul that God has gifted to you to speak to, but most importantly, to live in front of and to model grace and mercy and peace, because you're grounded in truth. It's not because of college, and it's not even because of their teen years. It all happens in those years where they're making choices and decisions and coming to a rational thought that begins to happen as early as first, second, and third grade. In fact, when we did some other surveys, in fact, some of our ladies are doing Mama Bear Theology, this book, and the person there is saying that by the third grade, most people have decided whether or not they're going to continue and to follow into Jesus Christ or not. You are the one that stands there when the deception of this world clamors for the attention of their hearts and their minds, and they are making a decision as to whether or not God is worth it. And perhaps you're struggling. Perhaps you are the one that's doubting and starting to believe the lies of the world around you. Moms, you need to be alert. He says in verse 8, watch yourselves. John warns us to be alert to the influences that are coming, not only just into our sons and daughters' lives, but also into your own life. As you begin to ask them questions, you need to be ready to answer and give a hope for the reason there's a hope within you of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And they're going to come with some bizarre questions. And sometimes they don't even know it's safe to ask that question. Sometimes in their young minds, they can't formulate the question. And so they'll come, and in their way, they're exploring a topic, they're discovering something, and they are struggling with this personal relationship because they see you have it, but they don't have it. How do you guide them through that? The more you know of the truth, the more that is planted deep within your heart, the more they watch you responding to hardships and dealing with difficult people and finding sense of purpose and joy. What's your conversation about money? What is your conversation about your marriage? What is your conversation about sibling rivalries? And what is your conversation about all these people in your world? And do they see you communicating truth? Or do they just see you doing it in a heart that is bitter? What are they seeing of the truth? What are they hearing of the truth? What are they watching? But don't just assume that it's all a caught as well. You need to make sure it's taught. Teach your children. Pull them aside. Open God's word. Pray with them. Have conversations. You start the conversation. You ask the tough question. You begin to get them thinking that God has answers. He's not bothered by the tough questions. Be ready and grow in your faith. That's why we have discipleship hours. That's why we have small group studies. That's why we do all of these things to give places, women's studies, men's studies. We have our youth meeting Sunday nights, and we have teen times in the discipleship hour. We have elementary classes going on in this next hour if we have water running. And we have all kinds of other things that are happening because we're doing our part in the community and the body as the core. But what are you doing at home? You can't rely on us having them for 1, maybe 2 hours. Hey, maybe we've got them for 3 hours. When you have them for their lifetime of opportunity, be ready to teach them. Be mom. Now in June, dads, we'll get on you too. But what are we doing in our homes? You're a grandpa here, a grandma here. What are you doing to reinforce the truth in your home when they're with you? Live truthfully. Love responsibly. Watch alertly. Because this is to you, Mom. I mean, that's kind of what this book is saying. This is for you. And it's great to see your children walking in truth. Would he be able to say that about your children? Would he be able to say that about my children? Now, here's a little disclaimer. Every one of our children has an individual soul responsibility before God. And what you have been given as your responsibility is to teach. And at the end of the day, your child will still need to make his or her own personal decision about that truth. And some of those kids will break your heart because they still won't follow. No matter how many times, no matter what you do, no matter how good you are at modeling the truth, they will still make a decision perhaps to just walk away from all of that and go live. And that's the beauty of what we read in the Proverbs, that they'll never be able to escape the instruction that you have planted in their hearts in all those years of instruction. You do your part. You be responsible. You be the mom for your children. This is to us. And each one of us applies it appropriately to the realms and to the roles of our responsibilities. But to you as moms, may you take 2 John and may you appropriate it to your heart this morning. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize the roles that we have. And though the world around us in a very ungodly, a very non-Christ-like way just wants to tear down everything that you've created, the beauty of the home, the beauty of the marriage, the beauty of the relationship, and Lord, even in the way that we deal with our children, Lord, I pray that we would not let the digital devices become the babysitters of our home. Lord, let us not allow those who do not have a strong heart become the greatest voices in our home. Lord, may we engage with our children. May we be present. May we be focused. May we be attentive. And Lord, for those that are mothers here, I know that they carry a heavy weight. And Lord, I pray that they'd understand the beauty and the burden at the same time, the wonder and the amazement of not only bringing a child into the world, adopting a little life, or whatever way that this child has become part of their home. But Lord, let it be that the amazing responsibility that we just cannot shirk, we cannot throw off, we can't pick and choose when it happens. Lord, it's there with us. And really, it's for our entire existence. And Lord, sometimes that can feel heavy, especially when our children are not responding in a way that we would say is favorable. But Lord, I pray that our testimony of truth would always reign, and that they would always remember how much they were loved, and that every time they're confronted with a decision, the deception, the voices there, a measure of that truth expressed and lived out would confront them in their decision-making processes, Lord, and that it would be something for them to have to deal with in their own way of living. Lord, let the voices of our moms be heard in the homes of our church. And Lord, may you lead in conversations with our young people, with our children. And Lord, let us be intentional. Let us be very focused. And Lord, with all the distractions around us and everything that's just bombarding us, from sports schedules to school schedules, to play dates, to careers, to the pressures of life, Lord, let us not forget the children. Thank you, Lord, for giving us our moms. And Lord, I'm grateful for the mother you blessed me with. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless every single mom here with grace and mercy and peace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Speak, O Lord, as we come. glory.